Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of South Hills Church in Costa Mesa. My name is Chris Kretzu, and I'm the campus pastor here. Thank you for carving out the time to listen to this today. I hope that you will be encouraged and challenged, and ultimately that you'll have a deeper sense of God's love for you. I'll be back after the message is over, but until then, I hope that you enjoy this episode.
We are wrapping up our series we've been doing this month called Economic Atheist. And we've talked about a number of different things. We talked about kind of the big idea of this series, which is the reality that many of us, we trust God or we trust Scripture. We believe that God has called us to live a moral way or an ethical way. We believe and have hope in kind of an eternal future. There's all these components of our faith that a lot of us would kind of be hands in, like, yeah, absolutely, I agree. But when it comes to economics, when it comes to finances, when it comes to resources, when it comes to our stuff, we tend to just make decisions based off of our own preferences or desires, or kind of common sense according to the world around us. But ultimately, as followers of Jesus, we believe that God has called us to live in a specific way, and that covers every aspect of our lives. And so that's what this series has been about. We've talked about a number of things. We talked about work and the purpose and the meaning of work, how to understand the way that God designed for us to work and the impact that that should have on our lives. Last week, we talked about tithing and what that looks like, and we just answered seven common, honest questions that people have about tithing, and we just tried to address those head on. And we're wrapping it up today. We're wrapping up this series. And I want to suggest maybe the two most difficult words to say to yourself at any given time. I think that there's two words that are maybe more challenging than any other words to say to yourself. There's some difficult conversations we have with other people. There's some challenging things we have to communicate to others, family, friends, loved ones, kids, spouse, whatever it might be. But there's two words that specifically, I think, are incredibly challenging for us to say to ourselves, and mostly, some of us, we might not even be able to remember the last time we said these words to ourselves. These two words are, that's enough. That's enough. Period. That's enough. And you know, we could apply this to a lot of different things, a lot of different categories. My wife and I, we were actually supposed to be gone this weekend. Originally, we had planned on being in Colorado, and we had this kind of long weekend plan, this getaway, and you know, as happens, life changes and plans change. And so we ended up not going to Colorado, but we decided to do like a staycation type of thing. And so Friday we went out, we had this awesome day, and Friday night we went to dinner at this restaurant in Irvine, which to me is basically like flying to Colorado. Like driving to Irvine is out of state for me, okay? So we went to Irvine, and there's a restaurant there called Porch and Swing. I don't know if you guys have heard of it, but they specialize in kind of coastal southern food. So South Carolina region, I grew up in that area, and this is a fine dining restaurant. We were really excited to go, and it was really good. We sat down, we agreed that we were going to share dishes, which was great because they were pricey. And the greatest miracle of the entire thing is that we actually agreed on what dishes we were going to get. And I was like, man, this is, like, God is here in this restaurant tonight. Like, his presence is obvious. And so we ordered the dishes, and, in my mind, I'm like, yeah, I'm hungry, but I'm down to share, and we're getting these different things. You guys, they had a biscuit flight. Yeah, I know. Anywho, so we're eating, and so we start taking these bites, and again, this is southern food, but it's like elevated, it's very fancy, it's one of these things, like, you probably can't read most of the things, like, the words that are on the menu describing it. I mean, it's like, I don't know exactly what that is, but it sounds good, so let's go for it. But as we start taking bites, it's like, this is really good. And then all of a sudden, you have this internal battle of, well, are we sharing this, like, 50-50? Like, how many bites, you know, if there's one piece of this fish that looks better than the other piece, like, am I going to get judged if I go for the better slut, you know? And there's, like, this battle, and I literally, because, I mean, I'm a big guy, I love food, and I don't like to say that's enough. I mean, it's just like this reality of looking at this meal of like, yeah, I don't know. I mean, she's got to move quick. It's going to be gone real quick here. So, but this aspect of telling ourselves that's enough is such a difficult thing. For some, saying that's enough might be kind of the crucial first step for you to actually finding health or freedom in an unhealthy relationship. There's people that stay in abusive relationships or manipulative relationships for years because they don't have the ability to say that's enough. For some of us, saying that's enough might be the first way to start drawing healthy boundaries with friendships or with family members. For some of us, you know, we've been trying to avoid pain or loss or grief. And the main way that we do that is by numbing ourselves to it. And we do that, there's a thousand ways. You know, you can binge watch Netflix. You can use food or alcohol or drugs. I mean, there's all kinds of things. Shopping, there's all kinds of ways that we numb or we avoid the pain. And so for some of us to be able to say, that's enough, I'm going to deal with this. I'm gonna face it head on. I'm going to process it. I'm going to find help. I'm going to find a therapist or a friend to be able to help me navigate through this. This reality of telling ourselves that's enough is such a challenge. For some of us, maybe we need to say that's enough to the amount that we're working. I know all of us want to say that's enough work. But maybe for some of us, it's just saying, you know what, 8 hours is enough. 10 hours is enough. 60 hours in a week is more than enough. For some of us, there's this opposite end of the spectrum where, you know, depending on your schedule, what your responsibilities are, I know people that just really wrestle with sleep, and sleep dictates their entire lives. I love to sleep. It's wonderful. I was in bed by 9 last night. It was glorious. But for some of us, we need to say, that's enough. I'm going to get up early so I can prioritize and do some certain things in a certain order in my day. That's enough. It's a challenging thing, and I think the primary area that maybe none of us are good at saying this is when it comes to our spending, when it comes to what we spend our finances on, what we spend our money on, how we handle our money. The reality is that, you know, Americans spend $118 billion on travel overseas each year, $25 billion a year on sporting events, $11 billion a year on movie tickets. I think this must be before COVID happened. $140 billion a year on recreational equipment, $200 billion a year on electronics. I mean, we spend so much money on so many things. And one of the questions that my mentor pastor used to ask, and it's just such a poignant question, is what is the one thing that people in Orange County will never have? Enough. We'll never have enough. And it's not even really, for a lot of us, it's not even just trying to get enough. A lot of us just kind of want more. And it's not necessarily a bad thing. It's not evil to want more, but that's kind of just the mindset of if I can get more, I will. Why not? Why not have more? Why not achieve more? Why not accumulate more? There's this kind of mindset that starts to seep in here. And oftentimes for us, though, we have a way of thinking about it that says, you know, I'll get to a place where I have enough, but it's not here. It might be there, but I'm not there yet. And so we're working and working and working, and if we ever have the cognizance to recognize that we've made it to a different rung on the ladder or a different status in life or whatever it is, oftentimes we realize, well, this isn't actually enough either. It's more than I had, but actually what I want is there. And I'll feel content when I actually have what they have. And so then we make it to the next ladder, and it just goes on, and it will never be enough. This aspect of contentment is not a place we get to. It's not an achievement that we reach. It's an attitude that we learn to have wherever we're at. Who's more content? The guy with $10 million or the guy with 10 kids? The guy with 10 kids, because he doesn't want any more. That's it. I'm done. I'm all set. I have no more interest in children. But you can get $10 million, and yeah, sure, I'll take a few million more. I'll take a little bit more. I'll work a little bit harder. I'll see what else I can get, what else I can accumulate, what else I can achieve. Contentment is an attitude that we learn and we choose to have. And Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, he said, "Not that I speak from need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with little, and I also know how to live in prosperity," which is like a humble brag, FYI. He's like, "I get it. I used to be rich. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Some translations through say, "I can do all things through Christ." And what Paul's ultimately articulating is the times that I have an abundance and I have more than I need and I feel wealthy, I'm prospering, the way that I get to exist and feel contentment isn't because I have enough stuff. It's because of who I believe Jesus is in my life and how he's called me to live. And the times when I don't have enough, the times when I'm hungry, the times that are difficult, the times that I'm scraping by, the way that I experience contentment in that space is also because of Jesus. Neither space is contentment found in stuff and having enough or more or having less. It's ultimately found in our identity in Christ and believing in who Jesus has said that we are and the way that Jesus has called us to live. Learning to say that's enough is no small thing. Turn to the person next to you and say, "That's enough. That's enough." Don't add your own like subcontext. It's like, "That's enough Starbucks" every morning on your way to work. You know, it's like all of us have like the idea of like, "I know what's enough for you." But that's the problem. It is really actually very easy for us to identify where other people are overdoing it, where other people are, you know, taking more than they need, or they're indulging more than they should. It's really easy to identify that for others, but it's challenging to see that in our own lives, in our own hearts. We're better at recognizing it in our kids, in our spouse, in our close friends, and the annoying coworker that won't stop. And you're like, "That's enough." I know my kid, my younger one, there is not enough snacks in the world to satiate his hunger for snacks. I don't think he's actually hungry. He just wants snacks. It's like, "Yeah, I'm pretty full, but I for sure need another snack." Like, there's just this ongoing search for snacks to the point now where we don't even call dinner dinner. We just call it snack. We just say, "Come sit at the table. It's snack time," because all he wants is snacks. It's like, "That's enough, dude." But we all have this thing where we just want more, this desire, and we just have such a hard time saying that's enough. And that's kind of the nature of consumerism. The reality is that budgets are not difficult. You can get an Excel sheet. You can download a file. We probably all have a budget somewhere, someplace. I don't know when the last time you may have looked at it was. Budgets are not hard. Sticking to a budget is hard. There's equations that will set up an entire budget for you. There's apps that you can put in your bank account, and it'll help you do all of the hard work. But no budget can survive if you don't have a "that's enough" line. You have to say, "That's enough. This is what I've budgeted for eating out. This is what I've budgeted for shopping. This is what I've budgeted for snacks for my 7-year-old," whatever the thing is. We have to be able to get to that place where we're able to articulate "that's enough," but it is so hard. And it's easy sometimes to kind of blame this on consumerism or kind of Western culture, but it's not a new thing. There is this age-old aspect of our lives and our hearts that we believe that if it comes to me, then it must be for me. If it's in my hand, then it must be for me to use for myself. There's this age-old way of viewing this, so much so that God actually spoke about this. God stepped into the lives of his children and the nation of Israel, and he's setting them apart from Egypt, where they were enslaved for hundreds of years. And then they spent time in the wilderness, wandering and lost and trying to make it for decades. And then they get to this place where they're going to go in to the promised land, which the Bible describes as a land flowing with milk and honey, which is a way of saying it has everything that you would need, luxurious, delightful realities. It is overflowing with it. And before they go in, God speaks to his children through Moses, and he gives them some guidelines. And so many of us, we fall into this trap, and so many other people, we think like, "Yeah, I think God is just trying to like rain on the parade. I think he's just trying to keep us from having fun. I think he's just trying to take away some of the good things in life to see if we really love him, then we'll be willing to sacrifice, or we'll be willing to give up these things. And the ultimate reality is that God created a natural cycle of life, a natural system, a natural flow. And when he starts putting these laws into place, it's because he knows our tendency is to just continue to take more and more, to never have enough, to never be filled, to always be looking for more. So God builds these fences. I don't know if you guys noticed this giant fence up here. This is my best attempt at getting the American dream. This is the only white picket fence Ez and I will ever own. And I'm returning it to Home Depot tomorrow. But God created these fences, and oftentimes we feel like God is roping us in and trying to keep us from experiencing something else. But the reality is, inside of these boundaries or these fences is actually the best place for us to be able to flourish. It's the best place for us to experience goodness. And we do the same thing, and we talked about this on week one. We do the same thing as parents. We do this with our kids, where we set up guidelines and boundaries. And it's not because we don't want them to have fun. It's because we want them to survive, maybe thrive, to experience goodness, to not get a tummy ache from eating all of the candy that they want. All of these guidelines are actually for them to be able to flourish. But also, I remember what it feels like to be a kid. And it's like, well, this is terrible. Like, why do you get to do whatever you want? And I can't wait till I'm a grown-up, and I can eat whatever I want. And it's like, no, you can't. Your gut will turn its back on you, and you will no longer be able to eat whatever you want. You won't be able to stay up as late as you want. You'll doze off on the sofa watching TV. Like, it's just, everything changes. But I remember as a kid, there is a sense of, why won't I? Why can't I? And for those of us that are now adults, we have to start to have a little bit of perspective and start to connect the dots of saying, you know what? I bet it's because there's things that in my humanity, in my limited ability to see the big picture that God sees, I bet he knows something that I don't. So what would it look like for me to trust the boundaries, the fences that he's put in place in every aspect of my life, including in the financial world of my life? God essentially is wanting us to understand that inside of the fences that he gives us, we get to experience healing and wholeness and flourishing. We get to experience God's favor and his presence in a way that when we go outside of the fence, we don't experience it. And it's not because he's angry at us and wants us to be miserable. It's because we decide to live outside of the way that he's designed us to flourish. It's because of the natural repercussions of us living in a way that we're not actually designed to live. So God builds fences, so to speak. And in Leviticus, there's all kinds of rules and guidelines of offerings and sacrifices and ethics and dietary restrictions. And then he also gives economic fences. And we read this verse a little bit in the first week of this series. But in Leviticus 19, God is speaking through Moses. He says, now, when you reap the harvest of your land, again, talking about the promised land, that finally you've made it to the goodness, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, which is essentially saying, don't harvest all the way to the edges of the field, and also the stuff that falls, don't go back and pick all that stuff up. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And ultimately, what he's doing in this passage is he's building a fence. He's saying, you shouldn't harvest your entire field. Yes, you planted it all. Yes, you cared for it. You worked it. You watered it. You whatever it is. And I'm going to create a fence because not everything that you are cultivating is for you. There's others that are in need. And as a God, I am the Lord your God. Not only will I provide and care for your individual needs, but also I'm going to provide and care for everyone's needs. And my method of doing that is through you and the fences that we have. It's this way of building a fence, of saying not everything that comes to you is for you. There is a that's enough fence that God builds. When I was growing up, we had a really big garden, and it was massive, and it was a ton of work. And there was these little plots that each of our my siblings and I, we got to plant kind of whatever we wanted in these little plots. And even those, it was like 8 by 8. And even those were a lot of work. And it was kind of terrible. And no kids like working hard in general. But when you actually go out and you start to see all of the stuff that's finally growing on these plants that you've been cultivating and watering and caring for, it's magical. And it's thrilling. And there is a sense of excitement. And so I understand on like a very clear level, it's like, wait, so you don't want me to take all the stuff that I've worked so hard to grow? Wait, so I don't get to eat every cucumber or whatever it is? I don't get to have all of this for me? There's a piece of it that's difficult for us to process. And I want to look at this because I think that just the same way that Israel struggled with this, we struggle with this. And I just want to look at these two challenging truths that I think God wants us to understand. The first one is that God puts a that's enough fence in everyone's economy. It's not for people that have a ton of land, you have to share with others, and the people that don't have much land, you're off scot-free. He puts it in everyone. There is this aspect that all of us have a line where we should say, that's enough. There's something else that I'm being called to. The fence is for everyone. I think oftentimes we think about generosity and we think about being charitable and we think about the impact that we could have as this thing for people that have more money than I have, that have more stuff than I have, that have more affluence than I have. It's like, yeah, I'll be generous when? Right now, I'm trying to survive. Right now, I'm trying to stay afloat. Right now, I'm trying to see if I can put some money away for my kids' college or whatever it is. But when I get to this place, then I'm going to be generous. I know it. I'll be able to. But that's not what God is inviting us to. And also, studies over and over again have shown that that's not how it works. And actually, God has honored the generosity of people, even in the smallest amounts. There's a scripture, a story in Jesus' life where he and some of the religious leaders are talking and they're trying to argue and Jesus is just never really having it. And in the middle, this elderly widow comes up and she puts what's called the widow's mite in the offering. And the widow's mite, a mite was the smallest coin and worth the smallest amount. And Jesus points to her and says, she has sacrificed more than anyone else here. She has given more. There's more generosity in this small, basically meaningless to most of us coin. That was an incredibly generous move from her because she gave out of what she had. It wasn't generous because she was able to give a large amount. It was generous because she realized, I have enough and I'm going to give what I can to care for others. I'm going to recognize that there's others that I can care for. Generosity isn't about giving what you wish you had. It's about giving from what you've actually got. It's not about equal gifts or equal dollar amounts. It's about our ability to say, that's enough, and now I'm going to give some as well. I'm going to give to others. And this, just to be clear, I'm not talking about tithing. I'm talking about your local organizations that you love and care for. I'm talking about the people that you know in your life that are in need, the ways that you get to surprise somebody with a generous gift that they weren't expecting, but you have the ability to do that because you told yourself at one point, that's enough. And so now I've got a little bit of space to be able to do something more, something extra for someone else. All of us have a that's enough fence. And just as Jesus is talking to the field owners, he's also talking and communicating, I think, to the poor and needy, to the people who are strangers in the land. He's saying to the owners, that's enough. And he's saying to the people that are in need, and you will be provided for. These things, they go hand in hand. Jesus' plan to care for the world spiritually is the local church, but also his plan to care for the people that are in need is you and I, the followers of Jesus. The second difficult thing for us to recognize and wrestle with is that everyone does not have the same that's enough fence. We look out at different people and we're like, I don't understand why they've got that. and I've got this. I haven't told a story about my Scion in a while because tragically it's no longer with us. But I had this Scion XB for a number of years and it treated me really good and I did not speak highly of it ever. Our good friends, it's Efren and Monica, they're the pastors at our Burbank campus. They had a really old minivan that was being held together by duct tape and a few other, you know, quality items. And so they were telling us a story because we saw they had a new car. I was like, dude, that's awesome. He's like, yeah, you won't believe it. He's like, have you heard of Carvana? I'm like, yeah. He's like, well, we like took pictures of our car. And he's like, I just uploaded pictures of like one side of it so they couldn't see the other one was like the mirror was hanging off. And I mean, they have to come out and look at it anyways. And he's like, so I put all the information. It had hundreds of thousands of miles. This thing was, I mean, it had been through it. And they gave him $7,000 for this thing. And I was like, well, that's incredible. So you better believe that day I went on Carvana and I uploaded all the information for my Scion. I was like, man, I'm coming into it. This is going to be incredible. Upload all the information. It sends me the email with my quote, and it says, we're happy to offer you $600 for your car. Can you believe that? And I immediately screenshotted that email, and I sent it to them. I said, you guys are liars. There's no way they gave you $7,000 for your hunk of junk, and they're trying to give me $600 for mine. And Monica, who is just hilarious, Puerto Rican, faster than anybody, and incredibly sarcastic, she's like, well, God's favor isn't fair, Chris. And just kind of like shrugged her shoulders. And I was really upset by that. But there's also this reality that we are all given different things. We're given different resources. We're given different stations in life, different skills. People are wired in different ways to do different things. I mean, there's like an entire generation of people my age that were told, you can't play video games for the rest of your life. And now there's thousands of people who professionally play video games and make more than I could ever dream of. It's like things are different and things change. Some of us, many of you were born in California. You could have been born somewhere like bleak, dark, difficult. You could have been born in Iowa. I mean, you were blessed. We have been given different stations in life. We've been given different skills, different abilities to earn different amounts of money. And sometimes it feels like things are not fair. And ultimately, we start to wonder if our Heavenly Father is fair. It messes with us, this idea of what's fair. Jesus told a lot of parables when he taught. I want to look at two of them very, very briefly. The first one I want to look at is called the Parable of the Talents. And by look at, we're not even going to read the scriptures, okay? So just hang with me. I think that a lot of us are probably familiar with this parable, but if not, Jesus tells this story, and he talks about how there is this wealthy man who's going away on a trip. And he brings together some of his employees, and he says, I'm going on a trip. I'm going to be gone for a little while. I'm going to give you, one of them, 5 talents, which was an amount of money. I'm going to give you 2 talents, and I'm going to give the third one 1 talent. And I want you to be wise, and I want you to use this money. And so he goes away on his trip, 5, 2, and 1. Does that seem fair? No, but also maybe they just had different abilities, right? Maybe they were skilled in different ways or more experienced in different ways. I don't know, but it does feel like a little bit odd. He comes back. He's like, hey, it's great to be home. Tell me what you did with your talents. The 5-talent guy invested it. He earned 5 more. The 2-talent guy invested it. He earned 2 more. He gets to the 1-talent guy, and the guy's like, well, I was nervous, and so I hid it. And so here's your talent back. I didn't lose it. And the owner in this parable, the owner of all this stuff, he says, you wicked and lazy servant. And there's this aspect where what he's communicating is, I didn't give you all the same stuff and expect you to all accomplish the same stuff. But I gave you something, and I expect you to do something with what I gave you. You didn't have to do what the 5-talent guy did. You didn't have to do what the 2-talent guy did. But you should have done something with what I gave you. There's not a fairness here except in the fact that God wants us to return on what he has given us. He wants us to utilize how he's shaped us. He wants us to use the skills. He wants us to care for people. He wants us to live our lives in a way that reflects what he's given us. Not what he's given other people, but what he's given us. The other parable I want to look at is in Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verse 16. It says, "And he told this parable," Jesus, "the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.'" Now, let me just say, like, this must be like a massive abundant harvest. This isn't just like, oh, it was a good year. This is like, this is a problematic year. I've got so much. And then he says, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. And then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God.'" Now, this line, "not rich towards God," it could probably be defined a few different ways, but my mind immediately goes to the place where Jesus is speaking, and he says, "When I was naked, you clothed me, and when I was hungry, you fed me, and when I was in prison, you visited me." And his disciples were like, "I don't remember doing those things for you, Jesus." And he says, "When you do it to the least of these, when you do it to the people that are in that situation, it's as though you're doing it for me." So when we're invited to consider what does it mean to be rich towards God, I don't think it has to do with us giving God money. I think it has to do with being generous and caring for the needs that we see in our community locally, globally, the people that we know, the friendships that we have, the people that are part of our church community that you recognize what's going on. We're invited to participate in this bigger picture, this bigger experience. And what I think is interesting, in verse 20, it says, God said, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" If this guy dies, his stuff doesn't die. It's going to go to other people. God is articulating that he is a fool because he's missing out on one of the greatest joys that God has created for us to experience, which is being able to say, "That's enough for me. And I get to care for others. That's enough for me, and I get to support others. That's enough for me, and I get to be generous in these other areas of life." He's not foolish because his stuff is going to disappear. He's foolish because he misses out on the opportunity to live in the way that God has designed for us to live. God has promised to meet our needs, and God has invited us to say, "That's enough for me. How can I care for others?" God doesn't distribute equal wealth, talents, or abilities, but each of us have a "that's enough" fence. It's not always the same place, but we're invited to look for it, to understand it, to be intentional about it. Rather than just looking for more, what does it look like for me to recognize that this is enough? I want us to hold on to this idea. Trusting God means to purposely live on less so that I can share with those in need. It means to purposely say, "I'm not going to spend everything that I have on myself. I'm not going to save everything that I have for future me. I'm going to choose to figure out how do I live in a generous way." And again, I can't remember if I said this to you guys or to the first service, so you'll have to forgive me. I'm not talking about tithing. I'm talking about like the fun stuff of getting to blow somebody's mind with how we get to show up for them in a difficult time. I'm talking about getting to support an organization that we are passionate about, we believe in. I'm talking about getting to, just like this week, I got to donate money towards a friend who works for a nonprofit, and she was doing this 24-hour fundraiser, and I got to help do that because I had put some money aside. I was like, "You know what? I'm not going to spend this on myself. I'm going to use this for something else." It's a beautiful invitation for us to do this. And as we trust God, it invites us to find our own "that's enough" line so that we can share with others that are in need. And so I just want us to consider, as we close out, I want us to consider, what areas of your life are you roaming outside of the that's enough fences? What areas of your life are you trying to build new barns and hold on to as much as possible, and you're missing out on not only the beautiful opportunity, but the life-giving opportunity of sharing with others that are in need, participating in God's plan to meet people's needs, to care for others? What would God do in my life and in your life if we truly embraced that phrase, that's enough? And so today and this week, I want us to consider one area of your life that you could spend less on so that you can share with others in need. One area of your life that you could begin to work in this way. And I don't have to tell you guys, these costs add up quickly. Coffee every day? Goodness gracious. I could replace my Scion if I just stopped buying coffee from Starbucks every day. I mean, these things, they add up quickly. And again, being generous is not about $50,000 on a whim. It's about saying, I'm going to live in a way where I get to consistently do these things, these respond to these opportunities that show up in my life, the people that are in need, the ways I can care for them. Recognizing that when we plant and grow and harvest, part of the way that we were designed to live and experience a flourishing life is by saying that some of this is for others. Over the last month, we've been in this series. My wife and I have had a lot of conversations about all of these topics. I don't preach these topics because I have all of this perfected. I'm not as great as I seem, is what I want you to know. Don't laugh. These are all areas that are struggles. Every time we preach a sermon, it for sure seems like, okay, God, I guess I really got to figure this out in my own life. Like, this topic is something that is challenging for me. And I've talked a little bit about this, but we've had these conversations. We've had conversations about, hey, are we just making plans? And is our budget, is it just reflective of what we think is best? Or are we actually praying about a budget and asking God, what would you want us to do? So we talked about work and the meaning and the purpose of work. It helped kind of re-envision each of us in this sense of, you know, sometimes even for a job that you love, there's some aspects of it that are just not fun, but there's a reason and there's a purpose in that that I get to work in. Last week, we talked about tithing, and we tithe. We have it set up on recurring giving, so we don't really have to think about it a whole lot. And so last week, honestly, as we talked about those seven questions that many people have about tithing, it was such a good reminder for me because I don't actually think about it a lot. It's just something that automatically happens through my bank account. And this conversation about how do we budget, how do we handle our finances, just 3 weeks ago, we adjusted our budget in a way that puts some uncomfortable that's enough fences around my spending habits and my preferences, because it's important. And I would never want to invite or ask anyone else to do something that I'm not doing myself. And so what would it look like for us to consider that? Practically speaking, if you identify an area that you can spend less on, some of you might already know what that is. We talked about budgets. One of the things we wanted to do, this is just a very simple budget. We have a bunch of these printed out at the Connect table. If you don't have a budget and you would like to know where to start or just have an idea, you could take one of these. If you want a digital version, we can get it to you. But maybe the first step for you is actually just sitting down and putting together a budget and saying, hey, this is how much I have. This is how much we need to spend. Here's wants. Here's needs. Those are different things. You know, figuring that type of stuff out. Maybe that's the first step for you. Also, last week, we talked a lot about the 90-day giving challenge. Maybe, you know, that's a step for you. Maybe it's been a few days you've had some time to think or pray about what that might look like. And for you, maybe it's this journey of beginning to say, hey, I'm going to start giving. I haven't given anything, but I want to start doing this. I want to see if this is really what God is calling me to do and if God will be faithful the way that he's claimed. And so maybe it's responding to that. But what would it look like for us to identify an area of our lives where we're saying, hey, you know what, I'm gonna make a shift, and I'm gonna make this decision based on what Scripture says, not just what I feel like, not just what my preference is, not just what common wisdom says, But if I really believe I'm called to live in a different way, that I have to be willing to take those steps even when they're difficult and even when they're uncomfortable. Let's pray together today.
Well, regardless of where you may be at in your faith journey, I believe that everyone has a next step that they can take. If you'd like more information about what it means to put your trust in Jesus, information about getting baptized, or maybe even attending a Discover class to grow more in your faith, you can visit us online at southhills.org/Costa Mesa, and then scroll down to the Next Steps section. If you'd like more information about tithing or supporting South Hills financially, you can visit southhills.org/giving. Thanks again for listening today, and I hope that I get to see you soon.